So the reading comes to us from Luke 7, beginning at verse 18. John's disciples told him about all these things. Calling two of them, he sent them to the Lord to ask, "Are you the one who is to come, or should we expect someone else?" When the men came to Jesus, they said, "John the Baptist sent us to you to ask, 'Are you the one who is to come, or should we expect someone else?'" At that very time, Jesus cured many who had diseases, sicknesses, and evil spirits, and gave sight to many who were blind. So he replied to the messengers, "Go back and report to John what you have seen and heard. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the good news is proclaimed to the poor. Blessed is anyone who does not stumble on account of me."
Thank you. And a very good morning to everyone. Good to see you. And Kel said that I was going to speak about Jesus. There's nothing I'd rather do, but let's pray before we begin. Father, we thank you for the chance to sing praises to your name, to lift up our hearts to you, to open our hearts, Lord, to hear from you. Lord, we do pray you open our eyes and our ears and our hearts. Lord, you see our need. You see what no one else can see. And so you know our weaknesses and what we truly need. So we pray, Lord God, by your Holy Spirit, that you would move among us, in us, around us, through us, as we set apart this time for you. And we give you all the glory and honor. And we give this prayer to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, today we begin a new sermon series, and this will consist of evangelistic messages, all based on the Gospel of Luke. Now, each sermon in this series will involve a question to Jesus, or about our response to him, or about what it means to be a Christian, a follower of the Lord. Now, it's always good to keep in mind our church's vision statement. So let me just put that up there. Our vision is of a spirit-filled, Christ-centered community where people of all ages and nations are learning the good news, sharing the good news, loving people both in and beyond our community, depending on God and worshiping him. So I suppose today really we're highlighting one part of that, and that is learning the good news. That's the gospel, the good news, and sharing the good news. There's two things there. And gospel messages are both for those who need to hear the gospel, the good news, and for those who need to share the good news. So the gospel is proclaimed that all people may hear it, believe it, embrace it, receive it into their hearts. And that means to receive the Lord's mercy and forgiveness, to receive his Spirit, and so become new creatures in Christ. But it is also the case that when we have become followers of the Lord by faith, we need to have a burden for sharing our faith with the lost. Do we have that? Do we know how to share our faith, the gospel, with others? For me, it is helpful to organize the gospel message around two questions. And the two questions are there: who is Jesus and what did he do? When I think about sharing the gospel, it helps me to, as I say, organize the thoughts around these two questions. Now, these two questions are very closely related, because what Jesus did is of eternal significance because of who he is. So that second question is important because of the way we answer the first one. And then likewise, it's because of who he is that he did what he did. So today's message then is taken from a short passage in Luke's gospel that Marie read out to us, Luke chapter 7, verses 18 to 23. Now this passage demands our close attention. And I've been reading it and rereading it over these past days in preparation for today. And as I've been giving my attention to it, I feel I don't want to pass over anything just quickly. I don't want to be in a rush. Now, a few weeks ago when I was here speaking, I said that when we come to the Bible, we should expect the unexpected. Expect the unexpected. Now, why is that? Why is that the case? Well, because God is God, and we are not. And let us remember, as we begin to think about these things, let's remember those words from Isaiah 55, which I'll read to you. I have them here in front of me. I've memorized this verse, but I want to just get it right. Isaiah 55, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." So let's keep this in mind as we consider this passage from the Bible today. And as I've thought about it and meditated upon it and sought the Lord and prayed about it, it just seemed to come down to two main points that I want to get across. Two main things. So, first one is this. Jesus, in fulfillment of prophecy, reveals the mind and heart of God in his works of grace and kindness to the sick, oppressed, and poor. Okay, the first point. Secondly, I want us to consider the difference between expectations regarding the person and work of Christ, and all that God actually does through his Son, according to the counsel of his own will. That is, God does what he does in his way and in his time. So, let's look at our passage. And the first thing we see that there's a question. A question is sent to Jesus. John sends two of his disciples to Jesus with a question, and there it is in front of you. Are you the one who is to come, or shall we look for another? So here we are confronted with something. We have an expression of doubt as to the identity of Jesus. Now, there's two things I think to notice in this question. The first is how the question is expressed, and secondly, who it is who is asking this question. So first of all, we see how the question is stated. It relates to whether Jesus is the one who is to come, or the one who comes into the world. There's one translation that has it as the expected one. The expected one, which makes sense. And if we just think about, if we know someone is coming to our house, we could say that the one who is going to come to our house. Or we could say we're expecting. So we could say that one is the coming one, or we could say that one is the expected one. So if I know someone's coming to our house, I'm going to be waiting and expecting that one to come. And then the time comes, knock on the door, open the door. Oh, are you the one that I'm expecting to come? And he says, no, my name is John. I've been sent ahead of him to prepare the way for him. Oh, okay, come in. And then I'm really expecting, because I know that shortly the one that I'm waiting for, the coming one, the expected one, will come. Let's focus some more on this question. So it's the way it's expressed. I mean, John didn't say to Jesus, are you the Messiah? Are you the King? He said, are you the coming one? So there was a general expectation among the Jewish people that one would come into the world, that is the Messiah, the Son of God, the Son of David, whose coming was foretold in many passages from the Old Testament. The prophets foretold about the coming one. And in fact, there's two passages in the Gospel of John that come to my mind regarding this expectation. And one comes from a lowly woman who met Jesus at the well in Samaria. We call her the Samaritan woman. And Jesus had an interaction with her at the well. And in the course of that, this woman says these words. She said, I know Messiah is coming, he who is called Christ. When that one comes, he will declare all things to us. So even there in Samaria, there was this general expectation that one was going to come. And her thinking, when that one comes, he will explain everything to us. That's the way she phrased it. And then the second thing in John's gospel comes when Martha speaks to Jesus at the tomb of Lazarus, her brother who had just died. And in the course of that interaction, Martha says to Jesus, yes, Lord, I have believed that you are the Christ, the Son of God, even he who comes into the world. So just from those two passages alone, we see this expression, the coming one, the expected one, the one who's coming into the world according to prophecy. So for this coming one, the people waited with great hope and expectation. The important thing is this. What did they expect the expected one to be like? What did they expect him to accomplish? What do we expect? Now, the other part of this question is, who is it that's asking it? And we note that it is none other than John the Baptist. Now, this really comes as a surprise, and we need to just stop and consider for a moment the greatness of John, referred to as John the Baptist. Jesus himself said, there's none born of a woman greater than John. I should add, then he said, the least in the kingdom of God is greater than he. But Jesus himself testified to the greatness of John, and it's true. John's calling was to prepare the way for the Lord. And this was actually prophesied in the Old Testament, that one would go ahead of the Lord, preparing the way for him. And that's what John did. He fulfilled that calling in his ministry of baptizing people to repentance. He was making the way for the Lord. And most importantly, John testified about Jesus. He pointed to Jesus. The finger of a prophet. John was really the last and the greatest of the Old Testament prophets. But he pointed to Jesus and he said, look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And then John baptized Jesus. And he pointed people to him. John pointed people away from himself to Jesus, the Lamb of God. And John said that he himself, John, must decrease, but that Jesus must increase. It's a beautiful word. I must decrease, and he must increase. That should be the prayer of every one of our hearts. But as far as John decreasing, that's exactly what happened. And how far did he decrease? Well, he got to a very low point. Because we again, look at the question. We might say, how could John, How could John ask such a question as that? But remember that at this time, John had been thrown into jail by Herod, an evil king. Now, it could well be that this imprisonment had led to depression or discouragement, disillusion, confusion, and doubt. He was in the darkness, thrown into this prison. And in fact, very soon after this, John himself was going to be beheaded. But that's another story. So there's the question. There's the question. Now, what was Jesus' reply? Well, the Lord did not answer directly. He did not acknowledge an office or any exalted title. In other words, he didn't say, "Yes, I am the long-expected Messiah, the Lord." He didn't say that. Rather, he pointed to his works. His works. Now, this should not surprise us, and especially in light of two passages from John's Gospel. One comes from John chapter 5, and one from John chapter 10. And I think it's worth putting them up and having a look at, if I can focus my eyes to read that. So John 5, Jesus says this, "But the testimony that I have is greater than that of John. For the works that the Father has given me to accomplish, the very works that I am doing, bear witness about me that the Father has sent me." So the very works testify about me. And then John chapter 10, speaking to people who were not accepting, not receiving, not believing in him, Jesus said, "If I am not doing the works of my Father, then do not believe me. But if I do them, even though you do not believe me, believe the works, that you may know and understand that the Father is in me and I am in the Father." Those are two amazing, outstanding statements from the Lord. Believe me for the works. Look at these works. It is God's work done in God's way and in God's time. Now, see, when Jesus points to the things that he was doing, he's revealing God. By doing the works of God, he reflects the priorities of God. So what then do these works reveal regarding the values, the priorities, the purpose of God that he works through his chosen Messiah? "Go and tell John what you have seen and heard. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear. The dead are raised up. The poor have the good news preached to them." What are God's priorities? The blind, the lame, the lepers, that terrible skin disease that rendered people unable to be a part of the community of society. They had to be separated. They were considered unclean. The deaf, the dead, and the poor. I just want to say also, when I think of those people, see, these are the very ones that are too often forgotten, neglected, or even invisible, marginalized, passed by, but not so for God. He cares about these ones. And I want to say, I think it's important to say, that there's a truth here in the natural and also in the spiritual. So that when you think about the blind, there's spiritual blindness. and the lame. There are those which are spiritually crippled. The lepers. There are those who are spiritually unclean. The deaf. There's a corresponding spiritual deafness. The dead. All who are spiritually dead. And the last one, the poor, corresponding to that are those who are spiritually bankrupt. And I think we all know that someone can be immensely wealthy, but spiritually extremely poor. Bankrupt. On the other hand, someone can be very poor, but rich in faith. Spiritually rich. Now, in fact, if we look closely at these works that Jesus was doing, we see that he was fulfilling prophecy. These very works were foretold in the Old Testament, especially in the book of Isaiah, the prophet. There's a number of verses we could turn to, but I just want to put up three. The first one comes from Isaiah 29. In that day, the deaf will hear the words of the scroll, and out of gloom and darkness the eyes of the blind will see. What's more, the humble will rejoice in the Lord, and the needy will rejoice in the Holy One of Israel. For the needy, you could think of the poor and the downcast. Also from the book of Isaiah, this time chapter 35. Then will the eyes of the blind be opened, and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then the lame will leap like the deer, and the mute tongue shout for joy. Now there's one more verse, again from Isaiah, but we don't need to turn our Bibles back to Isaiah. We actually just need to turn back a few chapters in Luke chapter 4. And that was a passage that Jesus himself, in the synagogue of Nazareth, he quoted. It's quite a dramatic scene. There he is in Nazareth, the town that he grew up in, and he's handed the Isaiah scroll, and he opens it, and he finds this passage, and he reads it, and he applies it to himself. And what is it that he reads? It's recorded in Luke chapter 4. It's taken from Isaiah 61. It says, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight to the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And Jesus, as I said, applying this, he said, "This passage is fulfilled in your ears this day." Just notice one thing here. Here this passage is talking about freedom for the captives. And yet there was John languishing in jail. But following Jesus drawing attention to his works, then he pronounces a blessing. He said, "Blessed is he who does not take offense at me." The way it was read in the NIV is who does not stumble. But the word is really take offense, be offended. Wait a minute. Take offense at Jesus? The one who is the fairest of 10,000, the bright and morning star, the one whom all of the host of heaven fall down and worship. Why was it necessary to pronounce this blessing? Because it is painfully obvious, painfully clear that for many, Jesus was not the Messiah that they wanted or expected. And so they were offended by him. He was a stumbling block to them. Now let me conclude this message with some comments on expectations. Expectations theirs at that time and ours. Theirs and ours. So let's talk about back in that time of Jesus in the first century. What they expected was that Messiah would usher in an era of peace, prosperity, and security. For the Jewish people at that time, such things could not take place until they were free from Roman dominion and oppression. And the kingdom of Israel was restored in fulfillment of the promises that were repeatedly spoken of through the prophets. And one consistent thing about when you read through the prophets, yes, they called people to repentance, to turn back to God from whom they had backslid and turned away from time and time again. But there's always a promise to Israel to be restored, that the kingdom would be restored to Israel. And so they expected when the Messiah had come, that's what they hoped and expected that he would do. Throw off the yoke of Rome and raise up Israel again to that glorious kingdom that they were in the past. This is for their expectations. But now let's just talk about ours, our expectation. Let's make it more personal, closer to home. Let's go from the first century to the 21st century. What do we want? What do we expect from Messiah? Well, here's the thing. We want our needs to be met. We want our freedom, our desires fulfilled. And we want it now. You know, I just think of that man who prayed to the Lord for patience. Have you heard that? He said, Lord, give me patience and give it to me now. You haven't heard that story? He's praying for patience and give it to me now. Okay. But isn't it true that we want the Lord to be the Messiah that we want him to be, that we expect him to be, or that we think he should be according to our very limited vision and understanding? We could expect and wish for many things, for peace, an end to political and military oppression. We could wish for economic and social transformation, for education to be built on a good and right foundation. We could wish and desire for truth and beauty in art, and for deep and true wisdom in philosophy and psychology. We want an end of war and an end to injustice, an end to class conflict and greed. We want an era of peace, goodness, beauty, and truth. Now let me say, all of which is indeed part of God's ultimate plan of salvation for us. But we want it all now. And we want it in our way. You know, I think of Kel's words. So amazed. 1 million books written about Jesus. You know, but as I was preparing this, I was thinking, you know, we could wish that Jesus himself had written a book, or maybe many books. At home, on my bookshelf, I have up there the complete works of William Shakespeare. All the plays and the poetry. We could wish to have maybe the complete works of Jesus in 7 volumes. Maybe them will be called Christianity for Dummies. But Jesus didn't write a book. He didn't lead an army. He didn't hold a political office. He didn't travel far and wide. He didn't win a medal in the Olympic Games. Well, if Jesus did none of these things, then what was he doing? What was he doing? You see, before anything else, there was something that the Lord had to do first. He had to go to Jerusalem. Now, what do I mean? We know, of course, that he went back and forth between Galilee and Jerusalem many times. But what I mean is, in a sense, his whole life, since he was born, he was going to Jerusalem for that last time, for that last Passover. His whole life was a road to Jerusalem, knowing full well that it was the cross that awaited him there. And yet he journeyed on. He set his face to that goal, to Jerusalem for the final time. And on the way, we might say it this way, on the way, he was healing the sick. He was setting people free. He was proclaiming good news to the poor. He was giving words of eternal life. He was making the way for us to enter God's kingdom. No, he didn't write a science textbook or a book of philosophy or psychology. He didn't give the world that. What did he give? He gave himself. His life's blood. He gave a message of reconciliation with God, which brings a peace beyond comprehension. His peace. A love which surpasses knowledge. His love. Well, Jesus, Messiah, the long expected one, has come. And he has come. The coming one has come. And do we now see peace and harmony and justice in the world today? Is that what we see? No. No. We see a world that has turned away from God and has rejected his Son. We see a world that is offended by the Son of God, even embarrassed by him. Those things that I mentioned, peace and harmony and justice, will we see those things? Will we? Yes. Yes. But not yet. Not yet. We don't see them now. And so we walk by faith, not by sight. And we wait for the one who is coming. Just as we read how they waited and waited that long, long period of time for the one who is coming. And so are we. We are waiting for he who is coming. Does anybody know what the last prayer in the Bible is? The very last prayer. It's in the very last book and the very end of the last book of the Bible. It's three words. Come, Lord Jesus. That's the final prayer. Come, Lord Jesus. And as we wait, we work. And in working, we make his priorities our priorities. That is, we must proclaim the good news. We must care for the blind, the deaf, the unlovely, the lame, and the poor. God cares about the poor. Do we? I leave you with four W's. Four W's to take away with you. And I want you to remember always these four W's. I'm going to ask you later on down the track and see if you remember them. We worship the Lord. We join in with the myriads and thousands upon thousands of angels who worship the Lord on the Lamb on the throne. We worship. We wait. As we wait, we work. We work the works of him who sent us for his glory. We walk. We walk by faith, not by sight. We worship, we wait, we work, and we walk, and we witness. It's actually five W's. And as we do these things, our hearts also cry out, "Come, Lord Jesus." Amen. That's our prayer. Come, Lord Jesus, come.